Good evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would cause us to be amazed by your grace. We ask that you'd cause us to be amazed by what you give to us and by your love for us. And we pray that we'll be so transfixed by this that our own giving and our own love for one another will be just a dim reflection of this in our sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our study of the letter of 2 Corinthians, we've finished the first section, chapters 1 through 7, and we're starting tonight a shorter section, chapters 8 and 9. And this section is about the subject of giving. That is, you giving to another person. Whether it be money, as is the case here in these chapters, or whether it be time, or attention, or sympathy, or giving up your privileges, or giving up having your own way. Giving is a way of life for a Christian. It's the Christian way of life. And giving is the outcome of receiving grace. Our gospel is about grace. Salvation is by grace. It's only by what God freely gives to us. But God's grace results in giving. It results in us giving to others. One of the clearest explanations of the gospel that salvation is by grace is the book of Romans. It's a treatise on salvation, and that salvation is by grace. It's very clear. But in Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, you begin with the word therefore. In other words, this is connected to what's come before, that salvation is by grace. And those chapters tell you to give, and they tell you to love. And Paul, the writer there, beseeches you to give and to love one another based on the mercies of Christ, based on grace. So the outcome of grace results in giving. Another place where you, in the Bible where you can see this very clearly is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. And it's where Jesus goes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And a woman also comes to the dinner, a woman with a bad reputation. She's known as being a sinner. Now, this is the first time this woman is introduced in the gospel stories. But if you read it, if you read the whole story very carefully, you'll see it's not the first time that she met Jesus, because this woman had been saved by grace. And Simon had not. And at this dinner, Jesus says to Simon, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." So you can see with this woman that the outcome of receiving grace is it results in a person who gives. There's a very clear connection between receiving grace and becoming a person who gives. And in fact, if that connection isn't there, then there's a problem, because the connection is very direct. Let me give you a quick review of where we are in this letter of 2 Corinthians. Let me start with some background information. After there was a controversy in which the Corinthians were estranged from Paul for a matter of months, but during this time of broken fellowship, it was going on indefinitely. During this time, the Corinthians sent word to Paul that they had repented, and they wanted their fellowship to be restored. And so the first part, the first section of this epistle is chapters 1 through 7, where Paul expresses relief that this time of broken fellowship is over. And then he also, in this section, addresses the root of the problem by telling the Corinthians about the power of his ministry, so they won't be fooled again by appearances in thinking that Paul has no power in his ministry. So that's chapters 1 through 7. Then chapters 8 and 9, Paul urges the Corinthians to resume their preparation to contribute to this relief fund that he's been planning for a long time, this relief fund for the saints in Jerusalem. And it's been called off in Corinth when this controversy erupted. And it was set aside, and so now Paul's writing them in chapters 8 and 9 and telling them to resume with the preparations for this relief fund. And then the third section in 2 Corinthians is chapter 10 through 13. And here Paul addresses the minority of those in Corinth who had not yet repented. And he does it in a harsher tone. He's not expressing relief, but he's rebuking them and telling them that they need to repent. But we're starting that middle section. That's where Paul's urging them to resume the preparation to contribute to this relief fund for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, what is this fund? Well, in this section, Paul doesn't really talk about it, what it is. In fact, he never even says where the fund is going. He just refers it as a fund for the saints. And the reason why he doesn't go into detail is because the Corinthians already knew all about it. They had already started it, and then they had stopped doing it. So they knew all about the details of this relief fund. But actually, we learn all about this relief fund in the letter that Paul wrote just a few months after he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and that is the letter of Romans. And he talks all about this relief fund in Romans chapter 15. But it's a fund that Paul collected from all the churches that he had founded. So he collected them from churches in Galatia and Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. And it was intended for the poor who were Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So that's the relief fund, that's who it's from, and that's who it was headed for. Why was Paul so interested in collecting this fund? Well, he had a number of reasons for being so interested in this, and one was practical, and that is that the church in Jerusalem seems to be a church in poverty throughout New Testament history. You see this right away in Acts chapter 6 when the church was just founded, and the believers there, a complaint comes because the widows who were saved, all the church is Jewish at that time, but the Jewish widows who were saved out of a Greek lifestyle are being overlooked in the feeding of the widows, and so deacons are appointed. The Jerusalem church was often persecuted by the Jews. In fact, Paul himself had been involved in persecuting the church in Jerusalem. And the persecution there may have been different from the church, from the persecution that the Gentile churches encountered. Not necessarily harder, but just different. This Jewish persecution in a society where their participation to the whole society was connected to the synagogue. So you remember, even in the book of Hebrews, which comes later, the writer there is encouraging the believers to keep going, and he says, "Remember the former days when you endured great conflict of suffering, you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that a better possession and a lasting possession awaited you." The church in Jerusalem was also a church that was hit hard by famine. And this was not the first time that a relief fund had been sent to the church in Jerusalem. Early in the book of Acts, the church of Antioch had sent a relief fund to the church in Jerusalem because of a famine, and it was actually sent by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. Paul's Gentile converts, at least by comparison, were not as poor, and so this relief fund was practical. It made sense. But more than that, this relief fund seems to be very, very important to Paul for a number of reasons. And part of it had to do with where he was in his ministry. In founding churches, and that was Paul's ministry, at this time in his ministry, and this is during Paul's third missionary journey, he was running out of room east of Rome. Now, Paul started basically in Antioch, which is near Syria, and then he began founding churches moving west. And he'd go into new areas and establish churches. He knew that in Rome, there was already a church that was established. And at this time, he was running out of room for going into a city and being the first one to proclaim the gospel in that city. And so Paul was planning to start the next phase of his church planting ministry and to start it west of Rome and to go into Western Europe as far as Spain. But this fund was sort of, Paul saw it as a completion of that phase of his ministry. In fact, he describes it, he says, I want to put my seal on this fruit of theirs, these Gentile churches. Now they're bearing fruit, and he wants to put his seal on it before he moves on to the next phase of his ministry. Perhaps also Paul was remembering what he describes in Galatians chapter 2, what had happened where Paul comes and he tells the pillars in Jerusalem, that is James and Cephas and John, and he tells them the work that God is doing among the Gentiles. And it says that they gave him the right hand of fellowship so that they could go to the circumcision and that he could go to the Gentiles. But Paul says, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And so perhaps that was ringing in his ears, that these pillars from the church in Jerusalem had told him to remember the poor. Well, in this fund that Paul was collecting from the churches that he had founded, Corinth was the important last stop. And once he had collected the fund from Corinth, he was planning on going straight to Jerusalem to give this gift. I think there's also a theological reason why Paul was so interested, why this gift, this fund that he was giving for the church in Jerusalem was so important to him. And that is, it was a concrete demonstration that in Christ, Jew and Gentile are one, and that there's no division. The gospel went out from Jerusalem. Christ himself said salvation is of the Jews. And Paul says the Gentiles are grafted into the promises that belong to Israel. But Paul says, since the Jews have shared equally their spiritual benefits, Paul says to the Gentiles that they should share equally in material things. And that's what this gift was for, is to demonstrate this equality between Jew and Greek in Christ. It was not to demonstrate a prominence of the Jewish Christian, like a tax to be paid to them to show that they were prominent, but it was to demonstrate a fellowship and a union and an equality by sharing between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. If the Gentile Christians had not been richer than the Jewish church, he would not have asked them to give, because this was by way of equality. And in fact, we'll see that with the Macedonians, because they're not richer than the Christians in Jerusalem, and so Paul does not ask them to give. So that's a little bit of background about this gift that's going on, and the Corinthians knew all about this gift, although there's not very many details about this gift in chapters 8 and 9. But let's look at the first verse of chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was where Paul was. Macedonia is northern Greece, and the churches of Macedonia, and that's why it's plural, is Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. These are the churches of Macedonia in northern Greece. And this is where Paul's writing from. He's writing to Corinth, which is in southern Greece, which is in Achaia. But the Macedonians gave to this fund, the people that Paul was with as he writes this letter, they gave to this fund in a way that was surprising. And so Paul begins this appeal to the Corinthians by telling them about the way that the Macedonians gave to this fund in order to encourage the Corinthians to give as well to this fund. But there's an unusual way in which Paul writes about what the Macedonians did. Because the thing that he says he wants to make known to them, he doesn't say, I wish to make known to you what the Macedonian churches did. But rather he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the church of Macedonia. We wish to make known to you God's grace, which means what God freely gives. In fact, that's what is said about this grace, is that it was given. It was given by God. We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given, which God gave, in the churches of Macedonia. God, in his grace, moved upon the Macedonians in order that they would give. And so this is the grace of giving. And what Paul wants to make known to the Corinthians is not what the Macedonians did in giving, but what God did. He wants to make known to them what God did in Macedonia and the results that it had among the Macedonians. So God gave them the grace of giving. In other words, he freely gave to them the desire to give. So Paul writes this first paragraph to the Corinthians because he wanted them to understand what it looks like when God gives this grace, when God gives the desire to give. And you and I need to understand what this looks like as well, what it looks like when God gives the grace of giving, when God causes us to desire to give. So let me read this first paragraph, verses 1 through 6. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. I'd like to look tonight at four results of God giving this grace. Giving this grace of giving. Causing us to live a life of giving. Four results of this grace. And the first result is this, that this grace results in giving with joy in the midst of affliction. Look at what this grace resulted in verse 2. Wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul talked back in chapter 7 about that when he came to Macedonia, he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. So some kind of affliction came to Paul when he arrived in Macedonia. And that may be the exact same affliction that was happening to the Macedonians at this time too. But there was something that was happening in Macedonia that was a great affliction. And perhaps it was persecution. The Macedonian churches had been persecuted before. In fact, when Paul founded these churches, he basically had to keep moving through these cities because there was so much persecution that arose up at that time. And when he writes letters back to these churches, like Philippians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's very clear in those letters that the readers are suffering persecution. So perhaps there's persecution or there's some other great affliction that's taking place at this time. And Paul is afflicted when he's in Macedonia, and the Macedonians themselves are in a great ordeal of affliction. But you remember chapters 1 through 7, one of Paul's main points in that section is about the joy that comes in the midst of affliction. And it's a joy that comes from ministry to others. It's a joy that comes from giving to others. And so Paul says about this grace that God gives, the grace of giving, that when God gives this grace, affliction is no hindrance to it. Because the joy of this giving overwhelms the affliction. It overflows the affliction. The joy abounds. The joy of this giving abounds in the midst of this affliction. So it's important for us to know that this is how this grace works. And if there's some great trial in your life, some great suffering in your life, it's not a reason to postpone living a life of giving and experiencing the joy of living that kind of life. The temptation is when suffering comes to say, well, you know, I'd like to live a life that's characterized by giving, but I'm so busy with my own sufferings that I need to clear these out first, and then I can live a life of giving. But that's a wrong understanding of this grace, because God gives this grace in the midst of affliction. And it comes with abounding joy in the midst of affliction. Some of the most giving people that I know, and probably that you know too, are people that have the most difficulties in their life. They're people that in a way have the least to give because they have so many problems. And yet they have joy in the midst of their afflictions because it's the joy that comes from giving. So this grace of giving, this grace results in giving with joy in the midst of affliction. That's the first result. The second result we find in this passage is that this grace results in giving generously and sacrificially. Now in verse 2, there's actually two things that are abounding in verse 2. The one we've already looked at. And that is that in a great ordeal of affliction, the abundance of the Macedonians' joy abounded. So their joy abounded in the midst of their affliction. But there's something else that abounded in the midst of their affliction, and that is their deep poverty abounded, it overflowed, in the wealth of their liberality. Look at verse 2. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So their deep poverty abounded in the wealth of their liberality. The Macedonians were a poor church. In fact, Paul describes them as being in deep poverty. They were at the bottom when it came to being poor. And so Paul didn't ask them to participate in this gift that was so important to them. But the churches of Macedonia, they gave generously. And that's a characteristic of these churches. When you go through the book of Philippians, you'll see that's a characteristic of these churches, is they give generously. And so Paul writes about what happened, that their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now he says their poverty overflowed into wealth. That's probably not a reference to the actual size of their gift. And really that's not Paul's concern, the actual amount of money that he raised. But he says their deep poverty overflowed into this wealth. It's a word that he uses usually for spiritual wealth. He uses it in Ephesians for the spiritual wealth that we have. And the wealth is a wealth of generosity. And that's the last word that you find in verse 2. Maybe it's the word liberality. It's a word that usually means simplicity. And often in Scripture it's translated like that, simplicity. But it can also mean generosity. And that's what it means here, perhaps kind of the idea of both the wealth of their simple generosity. Their poverty overflowed into the wealth of their simple generosity. Paul explains what he means by this kind of unusual phrase in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord. They gave generously and they gave sacrificially. They sacrificed, they went without. Because it says they gave according to their ability and also beyond their ability. And that's how we're to give. When we experience this grace of giving, is to give even when it costs. That's this lifestyle of giving. Not just to give when it's convenient, but to give when it costs. To give generously and to give sacrificially. So this grace results in a giving that is generous and sacrificial. And then thirdly, this grace that God gives results in giving that is wholehearted and voluntary. Let me pick up in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. I'll stop there. The last phrase that you find in verse 3 is actually just one word. And in my translation, it's translated with a phrase, of their own accord. But it's just one word, and it's a compound word. It's the word self put together with the word choose. Self-choose. A self-choice. And this is the way they gave. They chose to give themselves. It came from them. And Paul explains what he means by that word that he used is in verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Paul did not pressure the Corinthians to give. He did not ask them to give. There was no human pressure at all exerted on them for them to give. But they asked. They were begging for the favor of participation in this ministry. And that's why Paul calls it a self-choice. They chose themselves, and they asked, they volunteered to participate in this fund. Paul says in verse 5, and this not as we had expected. And the word there is hoped. Perhaps it's translated that way in your translation. And this not as we had hoped. But Paul's saying, this is not a statement that Paul was disappointed. But it's not as we had hoped in the sense, not as we had expected. And the idea is Paul hadn't hoped for anything. And so this gift that they give was not according to what Paul had been hoping for, because he hadn't been hoping for anything. He hadn't been hoping that they would participate. So this is voluntary. Not what Paul was expecting, but it came from them. It came wholeheartedly from them, so that they asked him to participate in this giving. Now, how can this be that this was a self-choice, that their willingness to participate in this act of giving was a choice that came from themselves, when verse 1 already says that God gave this grace? And that's what Paul's making known to them, is that God gave this grace to the churches at Macedonia. And then he goes on to describe it as it's a choice that came from them. They wholeheartedly wanted to give. Well, which one is it? Which one of these determined that this giving of the Macedonians would take place? Was it God who gave the grace and that's what caused them to give? Or was it their self-choice and that's what caused God to give this grace of giving? Well, it can't be both. They can't both determine that this happened. One has to come first. And I think you know what the answer is. It's God's grace that came first. But God, his grace results in wholehearted, voluntary giving. And that's actually the point that we're under, is that this grace results in giving that is wholehearted and voluntary. It doesn't result in giving that's half-hearted or forced or by compulsion or outward but not inward. And it's important for us to see, just as it was important for the Corinthians to see, that the kind of giving that God causes by His grace is this wholehearted giving, is this voluntary giving. But it's also important for us to see that God is the one who gives this grace. God is the one who causes us to give in a way that's wholehearted and voluntary, because His grace extends even to our wills and even to causing us to want to give. So this is the grace of giving. And then the fourth and the final result of this grace, what this grace results in that God gives, is this grace results in giving that is directed towards the Lord first and then others. Look at verse 5. "And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now there's two surprising things about this phrase. One is that Paul talks about the Macedonians giving, and he says they gave themselves. Now, they gave money is what they gave to this contribution. But Paul says in this act of giving, they're actually giving themselves. But the other thing that's interesting about this is that the giving was first or primarily directed towards the Lord before it was directed towards Paul, to contributing to Paul's fund here. It's primarily towards the Lord. And this is the pattern for giving for you. If you're to live a life of giving, is it's first you give yourself to the Lord. Like this woman who came to Simon's house, the first person that she wanted to give to was the Lord. And that, I'm sure, resulted in a life of giving. But it's first expressed towards the Lord, and then it's expressed to others. So a life of giving must be both. It must be giving yourself to the Lord and then giving yourself to others. But it must be giving to the Lord first. And it's important, if you are going to live a life of giving, to recognize this, that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so you belong to the Lord. So you give yourself to the Lord. You get that straightened out with the Lord, and then you remind yourself of it later. And then what comes next is giving that is directed towards others. Paul says that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And he says it's by the will of God or through the will of God, because it's all caused by grace. It's all caused by God's will. It's all caused by what God has decided to give. He gave the Macedonians the grace of giving. So we've looked at the four results of this grace. Let's just look at the tail end of this passage, and that is verse 6, this final verse. "So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." This is the project that we'll be spending time with as we look through chapters 8 and 9. And that is for the Corinthians to give. And Titus is sent on this mission. Titus had arrived, and Paul had been reunited with Titus. Titus came with good news. But Paul was not quite ready to leave Macedonia. And so he's going to send Titus back to Corinth ahead of time. He's going to send him with this letter of 2 Corinthians. And he's going to send him to get this contribution ready, this offering ready, so that when he comes, it'll be ready to go. And so this is what Paul urges Titus to do. As he's previously made a beginning, and apparently Titus was involved when the Corinthians first started this, before this rift took place with Paul, and it was set on the shelf. "As he first made a beginning, so also he would complete in you this gracious work as well." And this is what Titus is going to be sent to do. But notice the first word of verse 6. And in my translation, it's the word so. I think in the King James, it's the word in so much. But there's a connection between the grace that God gave to the Macedonians when he gave them the grace of giving and Paul sending Titus back to get the Corinthians' gift ready. And it's because God moved in such an amazing way to cause the Macedonians to give to this fund, it encouraged Paul to send Titus to complete the work in the Corinthians as well. But notice again the word grace, kind of a key word in this passage and in this whole section. Notice what he urged Titus to do. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And really it's just the word grace. So we urged him that he would also complete in you this grace as well. Now how can Paul urge Titus to complete a grace when a grace is something that is freely given by God? Titus isn't God. He's not able to give this grace to the Corinthians. But he urges Titus to go to Corinth to seek to complete this grace in them. And I think the answer is that we ought to expect God to give this grace of giving. And we ought to expect him to give it to us, to give us the grace of giving. He's died on the cross for us in order that we might be forgiven forever. If he's given his only son, how shall he not give us all things in Christ? And so we expect him to give us this grace of giving. And next time we'll look at verse 7, which is going to tell the Corinthians to abound in this grace, the grace of giving. And so the Corinthians are to expect God to give this grace to them. So this is the grace of giving. This is what it looks like when God gives grace that causes you to live a life of giving. And you ought to expect it in yourself. You ought to expect him to give this grace to you. And you ought to expect it to result in you in a lifestyle of giving. You ought to expect it to result in a life of giving for you with joy in the midst of affliction. You ought to expect him to give you this grace of giving that is generous and sacrificial, that is wholehearted and voluntary, and that is directed towards the Lord first and then others. So I encourage you and myself to look at your life and say, how am I giving? How is God's grace in me that he's given me so much of it? How is it resulting in my life, in me living a lifestyle of giving to others? And then be encouraged by the Macedonians. If he gave them this grace, then he'll give you this grace. And in fact, he not only gave this grace to the Macedonians, but he gave it to the Corinthians. And that's what we find out in Romans, is that the Corinthians also gave to this fund because God gave them this grace of giving. So be encouraged by the Macedonians, the grace that God gave to them. Be encouraged by the Corinthians, and be encouraged to abound in the grace of giving. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all good things. And we're humbled by this, and we pray that we would be so overwhelmed by what you give to us that our living a life of giving to others would seem to be a small thing. And we pray that we will experience the joy of giving, even in the midst of affliction. Pray that we'll give generously, that we'll give wholeheartedly. And we pray that our giving would be with an attitude of giving to you first, and that it would be expressed in a life of giving to others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.